been here in the past, and that is the fact that there is no problem that you will ever have to go through in life that God has not already provided an answer. The biggest problem that we have is we don't know where the answers are found. And one of the reasons why Bible class is so important is because, as I've repeatedly said, Bible class is really getting answers before you have the questions. You're going to have the questions in life. And I can remember when I was younger and taking certain exams, especially when I was in college, having great difficulty because I could read the question, but I didn't know the answer. And so that became a problem. And yet when I knew the answer, I just felt so happy. Or if I thought I knew the answer and then found out later that wasn't the correct answer. I remember once a professor writing down great answers to the wrong questions. I wasn't quite sure what that meant. He says, this would have been a perfect answer if I'd asked a different question. So I had a communication problem with this guy as well. Well, the problem-solving devices, we've studied about three-quarters of them so far. We're down to sharing the happiness of God. And with that, we began a study on the doctrine of happiness. And some of you still haven't gotten it yet. You still haven't grasped the idea. You still think that happiness is dependent upon what you have or what you don't have. Or happiness is based on environment. And that, of course, has probably been drummed into your mind since birth. Somebody told you that the reason why you're unhappy is because you don't have certain things. Or somebody told you you're unhappy because the environment in which you were raised. Well, I'm going to show you this morning that environment has nothing whatever to do with happiness. Nor does change, nor does circumstance, nor does possession. And the best place to go to find this clearly taught is right at the beginning when two happy people became unhappy. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. What a lovely sound, the turning of the pages of the Word of God. It has a different sound to it. It's crisp. Now, some of you are reading from the King James. Others of you are reading from the New International Bible. Some of you are reading from the New American Standard. I'm going to be reading this morning from the New King James. I feel very comfortable with it, simply because of the fact that after 35 years of study, most of my memorization is in the King James, and I do have difficulty with the New American Standard, even though I've suggested you get one for the ease of reading. The New King James reads very nicely, and it even has the necessary corrections where wording or shading from the King James seem to confuse the reader. One of the areas of happiness that I'm sure that most of you are aware of is the area of marriage. And yet people think, for example, if they were married, they'd be happy. Some people think because they're married, they're unhappy. Some people think that if they were single after they got married, they'd be happy. Some people think because they're single and not married, they'd be happy. Well, we're going to see that marriage is not a problem-solving device at all. As a matter of fact, it's a problem-causing device, which we've already studied. Marriage is not in any way a source of happiness. But fundamentally, put this in your notes, when happy people get married, they're happy. When unhappy people get married, they're unhappy. When unhappy people get married and want to be happy, there's only one way that unhappy people can ever be happy, and that is to get with God's plan. Now, the other area that we generally associate happiness with or unhappiness is environment. And I can't think of a better place to show that happiness and environment have no relationship than the third chapter of Genesis. The reason being is we have a man and a woman, and for all practical purposes, we'll simply say they were married, and they were happy, and they were in perfect environment. Now, anyone that has any logical sense, anyone that has any ability to think, in looking at the entirety of this story, this account, you know that when Adam fell, his happiness was gone. But he was still in perfect environment. But he was unhappy. Which proves, very simply, that environment is not the source of your happiness. Some people think, well, if I had a bigger house. Well, a bigger house takes more maintenance. I remember years ago wanting a pool. Well, I got my pool. Now, I didn't think that if I had one, I'd be happy. But I didn't know that if I had one, I'd be quite as unhappy as I am. Because every time I get the thing clean, I mean, I get it spotless. I scrub this and I scrub that and I get that vacuum and I pick up all those huge leaves because I have a huge fig tree. And as most of you know, fig leaves are very big. And when the wind blows, as it has in the past 3 or 4 days, seems to be attracted right to the pool. Why can't it blow the other way into the other guy's pool? No, it goes in mine. Now, my neighbor has a fig tree. And ironically, his leaves go into my pool. And so I get in there and I clean it all up and I say, ah, and the water is blue and it's clean and it's clear. And then that night the wind blows again. And the bottom has a, and I've got to go through the same process all over again. That's not the source of my happiness. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they had no needs at all. Everything they needed was provided. Everything. They had perfect weather. You know, we complain about the weather. And if anyone should know anything here about consistency, it should be Arizonans. Because we can go months without rain. That's consistency. One thing we know, it's going to be hot. That's consistency. So we can't get up tomorrow and say, it's hot, because it was hot yesterday, and the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. I guess our elation is if it goes down a degree, which really matters. You know, when it's 115, it drops to 114. Big deal. Humidity goes up. Humidity goes down. And then we hear about other things going on in other parts of the country and we're happy. Does weather determine your happiness? They have perfect weather. They didn't even have to set their thermostat. 68 to 72 degrees constant, all the time. They never got a sunburn. Because the harmful rays of the sun never came through. No UV. No ultraviolet. No sunburn. No corruption. No pain. No pain. No wrinkles. No wrinkles. Ladies, is the source of your happiness or the lack thereof age? They never aged. Perfect environment. But you see, we have an intrusion in the garden, the source of all negative happiness, the source of all counterfeit happiness. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent is more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." First of all, I think we ought to clear up two things regarding the garden account. One is that this is not a snake slithering into the garden. Secondly, she did not eat an apple. Poor apples have suffered the awful identity with causing sin in the garden. No. I understand now an apple a day does not keep the doctor away, but that's okay. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. That would suggest two things: that apples have some medical quality, and secondly, that they were going to come to your house to begin with. That's a joke. Keeps them away. The opposite would be they would come to you. Too deep? Okay. The Hebrew word for serpent, as most of you know, is from the root nahash. And it means the one who shines. The word effulgent seems to carry some close idea. It means one who comes into the presence of another with some shining presence. So, well, what did he look like? I don't know. We know one thing: it's a beast. Another thing: it's cunning. The original King James translated more subtle. That, of course, describes two of the areas of Satan's counterfeit of happiness: subtlety and cunning. You know, when Paul says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, I wonder to whom he was speaking. Most believers are. The greatest of all deceits is that environment or situations in life makes you happy. That's a satanic counterfeit. Adam and Eve were happy until they did what they were forbidden to do. So here's the principle: happiness is directly related to one's relationship and fellowship with God and the obedience thereof. You ever stop to think that they only had one prohibition? There wasn't a long list of things they could not do. They could do whatever they wanted, but there was one thing they couldn't do. God never gave them a list, for example, and say, Adam, don't commit adultery. Why? Couldn't. No other women. They had no sin nature. They were created pure, not perfect. They were created innocent, in that they had never experienced sin. They had never experienced evil. So Satan comes to the woman, and he said to the woman, here's his counterfeit: has God indeed said? You know, it's amazing how Satan is always quoting God. And you'll notice that he always uses God, never Lord God. Never addresses God as being other than simply creator. In effect, we could translate it, has the creator said? But never would he attest to the fact that he is redeemer. Why? Because he'd rejected that. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, yes. Or did she? Here's what she said: we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it. Nor what? Touch it, lest you die. Had God said anything about touching it? No. We assume, and we can only assume on the basis of what she says, that she thought there was something poisonous, something that would cause pain or physical death as a result of her touching the tree. No. What was the tree called? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Put this in your notes. The one thing that Adam and the woman did not need was the knowledge of evil. Now you see, this is what Satan always does. He proposes a question, waits for the answer, now he'll jump in at the weakness. What's the weakness? Ye shall not touch it. Lest you die. She thinks she's going to die physically. And so he responds by saying, you shall not surely die. Now when we first read this, the first thing we think, well, that's a lie. She thought the minute she went up to that tree and touched it, boom! Like it was, 100,000 volts. Something. Touch it, death. He says, no. Now let me ask you something. Is what he's saying true? Yes. But you know what? He left out the most important part, and that's another of his subtleties, his cunningness. He always gives you a certain body of truth, but never the extent of the whole truth. God knows. Now he's telling her what God knows. How would he know? By the way, do you ever have somebody try to tell you what God knows? Especially when it's what God knows about you for your life and they're trying to impose their standard upon you. Don't tolerate it. Be polite. Thank you, but no thank you. Smile and walk away, or just say something like interesting. Every believer has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and directly responsible to him. That's why I can teach a crowd. Because you see, there can be total objectivity. I can bring out thoughts and I could say, you, da-da-da-da-da-da, and you can say, not me, him, her, and so on. Pass it on. See? Slough it off. Now let's say Kurt Kress was the only one here this morning. Everything I taught, I have to keep looking at him. He's saying, man, this is uncomfortable. Well, I'm forbidden to do that. Can't teach one-on-one. So you can sit there and be totally objective or subjective. You can learn from what's being taught or not learn from what's being taught. It's up to you. So here they are in perfect environment. Here they are in perfect happiness. Why? Because, and think about it. Every day the Lord would come and they'd have Bible class together. And it says at the cool of the day. Well, what was that, a degree less than what it had been all day? You say, well, didn't he work in the garden? Yeah, sure. Think about it. He never broke a sweat. Never. He never had a muscle ache. There was no icy hot in the garden. Perfect temperature, environment, no corruption, no death, no waste. No waste. Whatever they ate was completely and absolutely consumed. and absorbed into the body. No waste. Fantastic. God knows that when you eat, you're going to be like God. Boy, if that hasn't been his counterfeit ever since. You see, Satan himself, as recorded in the book of Isaiah in chapter 14, wanted to be like God. And you see, there's the enormity of his arrogance. A creature wanting to be the creator. It's impossible. I know what some of you are thinking, though. You're saying, well, I don't do that. Yeah, you do. Every time you take control of your life, every time you try to outthink God, every time you act independently of God as a believer. See, that's what some of you haven't caught yet. You haven't gotten the idea. And arrogance says, I can do it. I can think just as, and I've heard this. How many times have you heard this? Well, God gave me a brain, expects me to use it. Yeah, he gave you a brain, and he gave you thought. And we're told in the scriptures that our thoughts should be captivated by the person of Jesus Christ. That's obedience. Well, of course, she looked at the tree. She thought it was desirable. She took the fruit and she ate. She wasn't happy. See, she thought by doing whatever she was doing, she was going to be happy. Could she have been any happier than she was? No. But see, now she's acting independently of God. And some of you are still frantically searching for happiness. And you're pulling every fruit off every instrument of life. And munching away, and it becomes the source of greater unhappiness. Because that's not where happiness is found. Happiness is found in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she gave to her husband. By the way, you should recognize the fact, and you might want to jot this down as well, he had a choice. He could have said, whoa, wait a minute, woman? It was a very original thought, by the way. His name was man, Ish, and she was woman, Isha. Original. No Adam, no Eve yet. No Adam, no Eva. Not yet. Ish, Isha, man, woman. Woman, what have you done? And then go to God and say, God, I got a problem. This woman, she's disobedient. And God goes, I'll make you another one. Relax, ladies. You're not in perfect environment, and you're not Adam or married to him. But he is your Ish. He's your man. He didn't do that. He says, really? And he responded to his wife in a negative manner and became equally disobedient to God. But he did his cognizantly. She did hers ignorantly. She's not excused. So now the Lord God comes to the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had entered in on a daily basis, and says, Adam, why are you where you are? Not where are you? By the way, does omniscience have to ask the question, where are you? Think about that. Does an all-knowing God have to ask his creation, where are you? As we say in Greek, puise,
Where are you? No. Why are you where you are is what the Hebrew says. I haven't seen a translation yet that translates it that way. Why are you where you are? And he says, I'm afraid. Ah, first result of sin, fear. What are you afraid of? Afraid of the dark? Afraid of the light? Afraid to go outside? Afraid to stay inside? You sleep well? Do you not sleep at all? You afraid of not having money? You afraid of losing the money you have? All kinds of fears, all kinds of phobias. You don't like to be in closed places, claustrophobia? Afraid to go to the water after seeing Jaws 1 and 2? And that's in your swimming pool? Of course, my swimming pool right now looks like it has some shark fins in it. They're just leaves. Afraid of life? Are you afraid to die? And then we have the second area after fear. I took action as a result of my fear. I hid myself. What are you hiding from? What do we hide from in life? You know, it is said that everyone has something that they don't want anybody else to know. Don't think about it too long. I want to keep your attention this morning. We all have that. Something. I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, and God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Why did God ask him this when he already knew he had? Because he wanted Adam to admit it. Hey guys, get the next verse. This is an old story, and it goes way back to our great, 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 and as many greats you want to put grandfather. And the man said, the woman you gave me. Did you ever say that? Who's he blaming? Blame God. In other words, God, if you hadn't given me this woman, this wretched female, I wouldn't have sinned. How many? Cheap shot, guys. Doesn't work. God didn't buy it. Didn't buy it then, doesn't buy it now. You know why? Because every person is responsible for their own actions. It's called volitional responsibility. That's the first thing you have to learn before you'll ever succeed in life. Being responsible for your decisions. What should he have said? God, I have sinned. I've disobeyed you. No. See? Human rationalization. The woman you gave me, she caused me to sin. Yeah, she held a... They didn't have any weapons. They didn't need them. So how'd she threaten him? She didn't. She didn't even say, if you don't eat of this tree, I'm going to have a headache from now on.
She didn't say that. You know what I'm talking about, ladies? That's one of your famous tools. And so God responds and says, woman, why'd you do this? Notice how each one is passing the buck. That's the serpent's fault. The woman, it's the man's fault. Excuse the man, it's the woman's fault. Woman, it's the serpent's fault. Oh, no, no, no. Woman, it's your fault. Man, it's your fault. But I want you to notice, they're still in perfect environment. But what have they lost? Their happiness. So don't ever try to sell me on the idea that if we had perfect environment, we'd be happy. No. You know why? Because when unhappy people come into perfect environment, they're still unhappy. Remember this? Regardless of where you go, you have a very serious problem because you go with you. Oh, I know you don't like that. Some people come to church and they get the idea that I should make them feel good. Well, I'm trying to make you feel good. I want you to be happy. But I've got to show you why you're unhappy first. And some of you look very unhappy. Some of you look unhappy because you're here. And I'm not going to apologize. Now, some of you are smiling because I said you looked unhappy. Some of you are looking at me like, I'm not even sure if I'm here, much less happy or unhappy. So in verses 14 and following, we have the curse upon the serpent, which I'm not going to go into. It's a study for another time. To the woman, he tells her of her destiny. Basically, it's to suffer. Yeah, pain, age, children. The man, he's going to have to work and work to the sweat of his brow. Never done that before. You know, I have visions of him going out there with a kind of a hoe type thing. Right? It says he was a tiller of the ground. For what? But anyway, I see him going out there and going, that's it. Day's work. Woman. And they'd skip off together, covered with the Shekinah, if you please. The shining presence of the Lord as their covering. That was their clothes. They didn't see the shame of their nakedness. Now they did. And we can appreciate that here in Arizona, because in Arizona, it's so comfortable to go around with nothing. But I noticed that every one of you here has something. It goes all the way back to the garden. And please, let's not change that. The ground is cursed. The environment is cursed. Man is cursed. Thorns and thistles. Every time we go out into the fields, try going barefooted. We hear, especially, we have burrs and spiky things and jumping cactus and so on. I remember when I first got to Arizona back in the 50s, I was out deer hunting. Back then, you know, all you had to do is have a 30-30 and just decide whatever day you wanted to go, and you went. That was hunting season. It had to be within the confines of hunting season, October 1 to December 30th. You didn't have to figure out where you were going to go. And I remember I was out there, and I was afraid of snakes, and I haven't changed my fear with that regard, but nevertheless, especially the ones that go, grrr, you know, that sort of thing. So I had long pants with boots on, I remember walking along and somebody said, look out, that's a jumping cactus. I said, what does that mean? He said, if you get too close, it'll jump right under your pants. I believe that. Man, I saw those things and I... And one morning we got up and we were ready to go and it was real dark. We were waiting for sunlight, first light. I was walking along and all of a sudden there was, wind was blowing a little bit and there was this paper kind of fluttering. And at night, you know, everything looks distorted and fearful. I got to tell you this. You're going to laugh, but I'm going to tell you it anyway. And I had this .30-30 in my hand and I saw that thing and I jumped back. And as I jumped back, it was one of those cactus that have one of these right into my leg. And I went, something bit me. And with one jump, and I remember I was in my 20s then. It was 40 years ago. I jumped about, and I dumped 3 rounds into that cactus. Well, the guys that were with me, they thought it was the funniest thing that ever happened. I felt like a complete fool. But boy, did that sting. And all I could think of at that time after I calmed down was, thanks, Adam. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till the ground, and then you're going to die. I guess we ought to save these two people so that you'll know that they were believers. Here's a dispensational distinction for you. And Adam called his wife Eve. Very important. Say, what is Eve? Eva. What does that mean? The mother of all living. He called her mom long before she ever conceived. Why? Because God had said that as a result of her conception, a child would be born and that child would eventually become the savior of the world. Simply called in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And so he anticipated that and by faith named her mom. Just thought I'd mention that. No one's ever been saved since, by the way. In that way. God initiated four divine institutions as a result of the fall, two of which existed in the time of their perfect environment. One was volition, and the other was marriage. The other two were non-existent. They were not necessary. As a matter of fact, they hadn't occurred until after the fall. The four divine institutions, you remember, are one, volition, the ability of an individual to choose. They had choice. For those of you that are visiting for the first time, we do not believe that man is simply some type of robotic creation of God where we have no will. If that were the case, then the word will would not appear. And it does throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the whole structure of the Greek language in the subjunctive mood demands the ability of an individual to make a proper choice. Because the subjunctive mood says, in effect, if you will do something, then I will do something. It's all predicated on the willingness on the part of the individual to do it. For example, if we confess our sins, then he'll forgive us. There's will. Adam willfully sinned. God didn't make him sin. You know, you got to be very careful with this man simply doing what God wants him to do, irrespective of any will that he has, because inevitably and logically you have to say that God is the author of sin. Why? How could man sin if he had no will? Well, God made him sin. Then God's the author of sin. What blasphemy. No, you make choices in life. The right ones and the wrong ones. You ever made a bad choice? Anybody here ever made other than a bad choice? Anybody here never made a bad choice? Don't you dare put your hand up, because that's a bad choice. I made some. I think I may have even made one today. Not by coming here, of course. And I'm sure before the day's out, I'll make a choice. Won't be the right one. And either I'll be unhappy or someone will be unhappy. You know, the thing is, with our choices, we not only make ourselves unhappy, but we make other people unhappy. And yet the very thing that we know from the Word of God that should be the source of our happiness is the thing that we avoid like it was a plague. And that is the plan of God. I don't want to hear any of you ever say, well, how could Adam have done that in perfect environment? It's easy. He did it. That's how he did it.
I'll tell you, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done it.
Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Isn't it strange how we always want to put ourselves in somebody else's place? Well, if it was my... No. No, you'd probably do worse. The second divine institution, marriage. And you notice how will links into marriage. Two people meet. One day he says to her, or as the situation is now, I guess she can say to him, I don't go for it. But then I'm old, you see. And I still come from the old school, which says the man does the asking and pays the bills and picks up the tab and holds the door open for the woman and treats her as a queen, not as an object. And cares for her, protects her, provides for her, and loves her. Oh, that's not my subject. Marriage. He says, will you know, marry me? And she says, yes, I. Notice, will. And then whoever's performing the ceremony says, will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I performed one recently out in Wickenburg. Yep. And I said to the people, for those of you that are not familiar, that's Western for, yes, I do. Yep. Da-da-da. Nope. I didn't hear, I reckon. I did notice, by the way, they're all wearing, I told you this before, and I still haven't gotten mine, but they're all wearing these shiny buckles, great big buckles. And I said, I feel lost here. I don't have a big buckle. And the groom said, I'll get you one. He lied. I haven't gotten my buckle. No, that is not a matter of prayer. Forget the buckle. That's a source of happiness to some. I got my buckle. Sure. I got on a bull and it didn't throw me. I'm happy. I will never have to worry about being thrown by a bull because I'll never get near one. I don't like it when people throw the bull, but that's something else again. Oh, one person got it. It's okay. Divine institution number three, and this should be the direct result of marriage and volition, and that's children, family. Children should not just be an unexpected, oops. That's going to take some deep thought. And then the fourth is really an amalgamation of will, of marriage, of children, of families, called a nation. Has Satan attacked Any of those things? All of them. Every single one. Because he knows that as those four divine institutions go, so a nation goes. Why are we falling apart at the seam today? What about the family unit? What family unit? What about marriage itself? Marriage? Strange institution. You still believe in that? Children? Oh no. Abort them. What? Everything that's convenient. Live together without the responsibility of marriage. You get pregnant. Get rid of it. Why don't we have any responsible productivity in this country today? Because we don't have responsible people. No one wants to take responsibility for anything. In big corporate management, everybody's passing the buck off to somebody else. Well, he did it, she did it, they did it. I didn't do it. The biggest thing in all of these financial areas, as well as any corporate area, is cover your gluteus maximus. That's the part that goes behind you all the time. Unless you walk backwards. And make sure your butt's covered. No one wants to take responsibility. And that's why people aren't happy. You know, the simple mandate that God gave to the man and the woman sounds like this. Ready for this? Man, go to work. Woman, have children. Rough. But here's what God didn't say to them. Go forth and be happy. There's no mandate. Because he knew that their happiness was not dependent on what they did. You learn that yet? No? No? Some of you still think you're going to be happy if things change. I saw two people that won $100 million. You notice them on TV? They're engaged. Well, at least they were the last I heard. So they decided to split it. They're going to get $1 million apiece for the next 20 years, tax-free. Tough to take, huh? My wife and I were just sitting there the other day, and we thought about that for a minute. You know, and you say, wouldn't that be nice? Now, wait a minute. Kirk comes to me and says, we don't have enough money to do it. We have somebody in the church that, here. Of course, the kind of a guy I am, I'll just give it all away. Because see, I know that money is not the source of my happiness. I learned that a long time ago. Because when I had it, I wasn't any happier than when I didn't have it. But when I was happy, it didn't matter if I had it or didn't have it. Do you understand? I look at pictures of when I was younger. I had black wavy hair. Can you believe that? Now I have gray hair. One. I remember when I went to my driver's license, you know, and it said down there, color of hair black. And the guy looked at me and said, come on. I said, well, it used to be. He said, well, it isn't now. He says, change it. I said, what color should I put down? He says, gray. Gray carries the connotation of old. I guess it's better than none. Right?
But now, color of hair, none.
But you see, here's the thing. Look at all these guys on TV. I was unhappy because people thought I was old. And now I've got this thing on my head. Well, they don't call it that. You know, they make a big deal out of it. And the guy's going, "No, I'm happy." No, you're not, you idiot. See, before, people knew that you didn't have any hair. Now, if you're walking along and a strong breeze comes along, you're going to be twice as unhappy. Because now people know you have a rug. Or a toupe, or whatever it is you want to call it. And this guy says, "No, but I have the implanted stuff." Oh, the things we go through to be happy. Some women have quit going out into society, especially movie actresses. Why? Because people now see them as they are. You know, after 40 facelifts, there's just so much you can do. The muscle is all gone, and all you have is a face full of scar tissue. So they go into seclusion, illusion. And what do they have around them? Pictures of what they looked like in the 30s and 40s. Oh, people, that's not the source of your happiness. Matter of fact, that becomes the source of your unhappiness. The old want to be young, the young want to be old. Boy, I couldn't wait. At 18, you can drink beer, you can go into a bar. I was 17 years old, tomorrow's my birthday. I can't wait. So March 2nd, boom. And boy, I'll tell you, midday, I walked into a bar. Guy never even questioned me. I asked, "Give me a beer." Okay, so he slid one down, I looked around, nobody else was in the place. And I said, "This is no fun. It was more fun when I had to sneak it." And I was going to be so happy. I couldn't wait. Has it been so long that you can't remember that either? See, no, I don't drink. Okay, whatever it is you were waiting for at a certain age. When you're younger, you want to be older. When you're middle age, you want to go back. When you're real old, you're satisfied to be middle age again. Oh, if I could only hear like I used to hear. What? If my legs would just carry me like they used to. Well, they won't and they can't. Because as a result of the fall, we live to die. The body just starts falling apart. With some, it takes a little longer than with others. But that's not the source of your happiness. At least it better not be. What's an unhappy marriage? When two unhappy people get married. That's an unhappy marriage. What's a happy marriage? When two happy people get married. Don't you see, if you're unhappy, you bring it into your marriage. A successful marriage is when two unhappy people get married, and then because of their following God's plan for their life, they become happy as a result. That's success. I remember 40 years ago. Some of you can't remember 40 years ago, but I remember 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I got married. And I thought 40 years ago, I'd be happy. Huh? But 39 years ago, I was unhappy. You say, that means you were married a year. Right. Why? Because what I thought marriage was, wasn't. It wasn't the source of my happiness. And then I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I started to learn of his plan for my life and our lives together. And our children never became the source of our happiness. Matter of fact, sometimes it became the source of our... Yeah. But see, we could ride with it. We were happy with them, and we were happy without them. And we told them that occasionally. Just remember, your mother and I are happy with you or without you. Think about it. You say, was that a threat? Yes. We didn't have children to be happy. No. We were happy because we were happy with each other in Christ. So you have three possibilities. A happy marriage because two happy people get married. An unhappy marriage because two unhappy people get married. And a successful marriage because two unhappy people get married, but they get with the plan of God. And God's plan makes them happy. Are you happy? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our happiness, not because of whom what we are, but because of whom what you are. What the Lord Jesus means in our life. And your plan for that life. We think of the possibility there may be some here this morning that do not know thy Son personally. May this day not end without them admitting their need and confessing thy Son as their personal Savior. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned, as we're continually challenged by them, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight.